And if you would, I want to invite you to go ahead and open up your copy of the Word with me to Mark chapter 5. All right, Mark chapter 5. We're going to finish up Mark chapter 5 this week, and we'll start in Mark chapter 6 next week as we just kind of slowly work our way through this incredible gospel of Mark. And as you're turning there, ever since I can remember, at least, I've always considered myself to be a fairly patient person. Any of y'all ever consider yourself to be fairly patient? Jamie's looking at me like, yeah, whatever. So, but I have been, I do consider myself to be fairly patient. I'm not saying I'm patient all the time, because I'm not. I would be lying if I said I was, but I am fairly patient. At least I like to think I am, right? I have a twin sister, so that probably pays a huge part of it, and I have two daughters, so that probably plays a huge part of it as well. But when I graduated from high school, I began to learn just how impatient I really am, right? And so here's what happened. When I graduated from high school, I started working at the time, it was my future in-laws. I didn't know it was going to be my future in-laws, but at their glass shop here in town. And my future father-in-law at the time, he started having me tint windows. I don't know if any of y'all have ever tinted windows before, but if you want to do something that will test your patience, tint windows, I promise you. And so tinting windows, it's a very tedious task, and it's tedious because if any dirt gets behind or between the film and the glass, it causes the film to bubble up. It's like putting a screen protector on your phone, and when you get that little piece of lint or that little piece of dirt in there, it won't sit right, right? It causes this bubble that just irritates you, and it looks horrible, and all of that stuff. And so that's what would happen when you would get dirt behind, or that's what does happen when you get dirt behind the film and in between the film and the glass. And it looks awful. It looks really bad. And I remember this one car in particular. It was a Pontiac Trans Am. In the particular model, I don't remember what year it was or anything like that, but it was a particular model that the back glass is really weird shaped. It's really bubbled out really weird, and it is a really, really difficult piece of glass to put window film on. And I remember trying and trying and trying to get a piece of film on there, and I would just ruin film after another. In the big chunks of film, right? I would ruin, wasting all this money just going into the trash can. And I was getting really, really upset. And I finally got to the point. I walked into my boss's, my father-in-law, I walked into his office and I said, Wayne, I can't do this. Like, I just can't. You need to find someone else to send this car to because I cannot get this piece of film on. And in his loving kindness and in his grace and in his patience, he sent the car somewhere else, right, for the back glass to be tinted. And it came back and it was one piece. It was beautiful. It looked great. And I was even more mad. But then, in his patience and in his loving kindness and in his grace, a few weeks later, he had me going to Dallas to do training on window film and tinting, and I quit. So, I'm just kidding. I quit several years later. But the thing is there's things in life that test our patience, right? Another thing that tests my patience, and Jamie can attest to this, is sheetrocking. Right? I'm not a fan of sheetrocking. Our first house that we bought, we decided to remodel our kitchen. And so I'm in there trying. We had this one section in our kitchen that had like five or six cutouts. I don't know why, but it did. And I'm trying to measure and get all those cutouts in the right spot. And I would bring in the piece of sheetrock and it would be off by like an inch or a half an inch or something like that. I'm like, oh, I just keep messing this up. And after about the fifth piece, I got really upset and really angry. I'm not proud about this moment, okay? Just so you know. But I reared back and I put my fist through that piece of sheetrock. And I turned around and I looked at Jamie and she's just wide-eyed. And she's like, I married a monster. Like, what happened? And so, and I just looked at her. I carried the sheetrock outside and I stayed outside for the rest of the day. And we finally got it done. I don't know how, but we got it done. And so the moral of the story is if you want to test your patience, tint windows and sheetrock, okay, put up drywall. But here's the thing. Our patience, right, we can think that we're patient people until our patience is tested, right? We live in this society that is a very instant society, right? We stress when we have to wait longer than 2 days for an Amazon order to show up, or we grow weary and impatient when we aren't professionals at something the first time that we try it. I remember one time, I didn't ask her permission, and so I probably shouldn't do this, but Darby, one time, she was taking piano lessons, and she was kind of struggling, and I'm like, Darby, you just have to practice. She's like, no, I should be good at this, like now. I'm like, Darby, you've had like one lesson. You're fine. Right? But we think that we should be professionals at something the first time we try it. Or we forget we forget that it takes years and years of experience and practice to be really good at something. Right? We want instant gratification. We want instant results. We don't want to wait for anything anymore. And as our society is growing more and more fast-paced, we're growing more and more impatient with it. We can Google anything that we want and have the answers that we want anytime we want it. We can order something on the West Coast and have it on our porch the next morning. Right? We can throw an entire meal into an Instapot and have dinner on our table in 10 minutes or less, which is amazing, by the way. I love it. Right? So these are some amazing and great things, but as we're becoming more and more fast-paced, we're growing more and more impatient with it. And so this morning, as we look at this last part of Mark chapter 5, what we're going to see is what it means to wait, what it means to be patient, specifically what it means to wait on the Lord. And so let's pray and we'll jump in. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word, Father, and to hear what you have to say to us. So God, I pray that this morning as we study your word, as we read through it, as we look at it, Lord, that you do what only you can do with your word. That you teach us, you correct us, you train us, Father, you encourage us, you equip us, you do all of these things because your word is alive and it is active. So God, we pray that it will pierce deep within our souls and that we can respond in prayerful obedience to it. God, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So waiting on the Lord, it's one of those things that is kind of easier said than done, right? And it's easier said than done because it just is. If any of y'all have ever tried to wait on the Lord, it's an incredibly hard thing to do. But Psalm 27, verse 14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Right? It's a command in the scriptures. It's an invitation for us to wait for what God is going to do in our lives. And so this morning, as we look at Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21, hopefully we'll see what it looks like and what it means to wait on the Lord. So in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21, God's word says this. It says, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogues, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. It says, and he went with him. It says, a great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather she grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and she came up from behind him in the crowd, and she reached out and she touched his garment. For she said, even if I touch his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she fell in her body. She felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself the power that had gone out from him, immediately turned about the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and in trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And then while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house, from Jairus' house, someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except for Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. He saw people weeping and wailing loudly, and when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but she is sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and the mother and those who were with him and went in to where the child was, and taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and she began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. So let me kind of set the scene for you here in this passage. What we have here is we have Jesus. He left the region of the Gerasenes. If you remember last week, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, and he came into the region of the Gerasenes, and he healed this man that was demon-possessed for years, and he healed him by sending the demons that were in him into a herd of pigs, and the pigs ran off of the sea, and they drowned, right? And it's an incredible story of Jesus' authority and of Jesus restoring this man's humanity. That's what it is. We also saw how the people responded to Jesus in this moment. And the man responded of saying, "I will go wherever you go." And Jesus looked at him and said, "No, I want you to go and tell everyone about what had happened." But then the people, the townspeople, they responded in fear, and they actually pushed Jesus away. They asked him to leave. And so Jesus left and he went back across the sea. And so that's where we're at now. We're not sure exactly where he landed. Mark doesn't record that for us, but many scholars believe that he probably went back to Capernaum or to the Capernaum region because a lot of people knew who Jesus was. They were waiting for him, and they gathered around him as soon as he got there. But as soon as Jesus got there, this man named Jairus, right, a ruler of the synagogue, a somewhat high position in the religious sector, came out to Jesus and met Jesus, and it says he fell at Jesus' feet, begging him to come with him and to heal his daughter who was dying. And so to kind of put this into perspective for you, this man, right, who was a part of the religious establishment, a part of the organization that opposed Jesus and who was seeking to kill and destroy Jesus, was now coming to Jesus and falling at his feet in broad daylight for everyone to see. And this matters because he wasn't letting his position in the religious establishment keep him from coming to Jesus. He came anyway, and he came where people could see. He came because he trusted in what Jesus could do, and he was desperate. He was out of options. He had no other choice, right? His daughter's life was on the line. And Jesus's response is amazing. It really is amazing. Jesus responded to him by showing that he allowed himself to be interruptible. Right? He left what he was doing, or he abandoned what he was going to go do for the sake of Jairus and his daughter, and he followed him. He went with him. He didn't hesitate. He didn't ask questions about what was going on. He didn't inquire about why his daughter was dying. He simply followed him, simply went with him. But then another interruption happens, right? A delay in Jesus' healing of Jairus' daughter. But before we get to that, I want to ask you guys this question. How often do we allow ourselves to be interruptible to the things that God is doing through the Spirit in our everyday lives? Right? How often do we allow ourselves to be interrupted with what Jesus is doing? How often do we stop to actually listen to that person that is hurting for whatever reason, to that person that is homeless, to that person that's different from us in beliefs, that person that is broken and shameful that person that's living a life full of sin? How often do we listen to that person that has no hope? Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite authors and pastors of all time, once said that people are not projects to be solved, but they're mysteries to be explored. And when we view people as such, we allow them to interrupt us. Right? I think this was the mindset of Jesus, if we really think about it. He didn't see Jairus and his daughters as a project to be solved. It's not how he solved them. He didn't ask questions that we would ask of a project. He simply allowed himself to be interrupted so that he could explore the mystery of what was before him in the home of Jairus and in his daughter. And as we continue in this story, we see that Jesus, like I said, allowed himself to be interrupted again. See, as Jesus was walking and following Jairus to his house, he was walking through this large crowd. And it says that this woman secretly, right, approached Jesus so that she could just reach out and touch his garment, so that she could reach out and touch him and be healed. This woman, right, what we know about her is she was desperate. Right, we know she was desperate. Mark tells us that she had been suffering from a discharge of blood for 12 years. Right, 12 years. And not only had she suffered from this discharge of blood, from this ailment, she suffered under the hands of a lot of physicians. She spent all the money that she had trying to seek a cure for her condition. She was broke and she was desperate. Another reason that this situation made her desperate was because she was considered to be unclean according to Jewish law and Jewish standards. Right? Her discharge of blood made her to be someone who other people couldn't be around and that she couldn't touch. So she couldn't go to the market like everyone could go to the market. She couldn't be in crowds because if she touched someone accidentally, they would be considered ceremonial unclean and couldn't go to the market or couldn't go into worship or anything like that. Right, so she couldn't worship in the synagogue. She was desperate and she was alone. She was hopeless and she was helpless. And to top it all off, her condition, Mark tells us, just continued to get worse. It never got any better through all of this. Right, so the reality was that she was most likely facing death, just like Jairus' daughter was facing death. So this woman who was desperate and alone, right, who was hopeless and helpless, made her way through the crowd. Right? I'm sure she was having to push and shove and try to get to where Jesus was so that she could just reach out and simply, in a last-ditch effort, reach out and touch him and maybe receive some healing. See, a common belief in this time was that people of high standing or people of royalty or people of power carried this persona about them, carried this aura or whatever you want to call it, that if you simply just touched them or grazed them, that some of their power or some of what they carried would come off on you. And that was this lady's mindset. Right, she was hoping that just something that she saw in Jesus would come off on her because she saw Jesus as someone unlike any other person and she just wanted a part of it. She wanted to be touched by him and blessed by him. One thing I love about this passage here, right, is Mark doesn't judge her orthodoxy. Right? Mark doesn't judge her bad or wrong theology. He doesn't judge her superstitions. Instead, what he does is he points out that she does what a disciple of Jesus should do. Right? She heard about Jesus. She came to Jesus and she reached out and she touched him in faith. She acted on what she heard and on what she believed. That's what disciples are called to do. And because she acted on what she heard and she believed, Mark tells us that she was immediately healed. Immediately. It didn't take time. It didn't take anything. She received it immediately. So this woman who had spent 12 years, right, seeking healing and relief from her ailment, from her constant bleeding, who suffered under the hands of probably some wicked and gross things. In fact, if you read it, the wording suggests that she was probably tortured. She received healing. And what a beautiful picture. And what we see here in this moment is that the waiting that this woman endured created this holy dependence on God. Right? The waiting that we endure creates a holy dependence on God. Whatever it is that we are going through, whatever it is that we are suffering from, whatever it is that the brokenness of our bodies or the brokenness of our souls endure, we can learn to be completely and utterly dependent on God as the one who can ultimately heal us of our brokenness and of our shame and of our guilt. He is the one who restores, right? He is the one who heals. He is the one who gives life to the lifeless. He is the one who restores our humanity and our image of God. So Jairus, back to looking at Jairus. Jairus was completely dependent on God in this moment, right? He was desperate. That was his last thing that he could do. And so he went to Jesus and he begged Jesus to come with him, and Jesus did, right? He went. He saw this desperation in Jairus, and as he was going, this woman who was completely dependent on God reached out to touch Jesus and received healing in that, and received her humanity back. But it was the waiting that led to dependence. Look at what happened next in verse 30. Mark says, "And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see this crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and in trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" See, this woman who reached out and touched Jesus' cloak, when she did, Jesus sensed his power, some power leave him. Right? She was completely healed in that moment, and he knew it. He felt it. Right? He knew that something had happened. He knew that someone received healing, and so he stops dead in his tracks, and he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, right, in their ignorance, and probably what I would do too, would be like, "Jesus, are you kidding? Like, look at all these people. They're all trying to touch you. They're all touching you. Let's just keep moving, keep going. Because if we stop, that man's daughter is probably going to die." But Jesus, knowing something different happened, knowing that someone was healed, continued to look. Right? He knew that someone received it. And so Mark tells us that he stopped and he started asking, "Who touched me?" And that this woman, out of fear and trembling, approached Jesus and said, "It was me. And this is why I did it." And she lays out the whole, everything. And Jesus took the time to listen. Now, mind you, he's following Jairus to go heal his daughter, right? And Jesus took the time to listen to this woman and hear what she has to say. And his response, right? I want you, if you highlight, underline, or do anything in your Bible, I want you to highlight and underline this. His response is incredible to this woman. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." In this moment, when this woman steps forward in faith and steps forward in courage after 12 years of waiting and 12 years of trying to be healed of this horrific illness, Jesus looks at her and he calls out her true identity. Right, this is the only time in Scripture that Jesus calls someone daughter. Right, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all include this story. And it's the only story in which Jesus calls someone daughter. This is a huge deal. See, this woman who lived 12 years as someone who was considered unclean and as someone who was an outcast, right? Someone who was alone and who was afraid, was now being affirmed and called daughter. Jesus wanted this woman to know him so that he could know her. He wanted her to know her true identity, that she was a loved child of God. And he wanted her to live in that truth and that freedom, completely healed of her disease. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. See, for 12 years, this woman has not heard words like that. Right? She hasn't heard words that were as life-giving or that were as endearing as these words were. But in this moment, she heard it. She heard it and she responded. And Jesus calls her daughter and affirms her identity because of her faith in him. So what this teaches us is that it's in the waiting that produces deeper roots in Christ. Right? It's in the waiting that we can grow in our relationship with Christ. This woman's waiting, right, and Jesus is waiting for her to step forward, led to a deeper and to a truer relationship with Jesus Christ. See, we often want to read a passage or kind of find a passage in the Bible or come to a night of worship or to a Sunday morning and be fed for the week, right? All in hopes of making it through another week in full of encouragement and hope. But Jesus, right, Jesus wants us to be rooted in him. He wants us to wait on him, to be patient for him. Because when we do, right, when we wait on him, we grow deeper and deeper in our relationship and our love with him and for him. Right, little bits of Jesus here and there just don't do it for us. Jesus wants so much for you and for him and your relationship together than just little bits here and there. He wants you to know that you are a loved child of God, that you are a son and a daughter of the Most High. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to wait for it? Right? Am I willing to wait for it? Am I willing to wait on the Lord to grow deeper and deeper with him? Or am I going to grow impatient with that? See, all while Jesus was speaking to this woman and affirming her truest identity in him as his daughter, right, this person runs up to Jairus and tells him that there's no reason to trouble the teacher any longer because his daughter is now dead. Man, what terrible news. Right? I couldn't imagine receiving that news ever. Right? Someone coming and telling me that one of my daughters have died. Right? And some of you have heard those words before. And I want you to know I weep with you. And I'm so deeply sorrowful for you in that. I couldn't imagine the pain and the frustration and the disappointment in that moment. I couldn't imagine the pain and the frustration and the disappointment that Jairus had in this moment. All of Jairus' hope is gone. Right? All of it is lost. And he says there's no need to bother the teacher any longer. But Jesus, right, he overhears this conversation and he speaks directly to Jairus and he says, do not fear, only believe. See, Jesus, he just interacted with this woman who had faith. It was a superstitious faith, but it was still faith nonetheless. And he healed this woman because of her faith. And not only that, he called her by her true name. He called her daughter. And Jairus witnessed all of this. And Jesus reminds him in this moment. He says, do not fear. Believe in me. Believe in what I can do. See, Jesus was teaching Jairus here that the waiting builds a stronger faith. Our waiting on the Lord builds a stronger faith. When we learn to wait on the Lord and to trust in him, our faith grows stronger and stronger. And when Jesus moves slower than we want him to, which he usually does, right? He is asking us to trust in him. He's building our faith. See, Jesus was directing Jairus' attention from the circumstances of his daughter's death to Jesus himself in this moment. And that's what Jesus is teaching us when we learn to wait on the Lord. He's teaching us to direct our attention from the circumstances that are all around us, whatever those circumstances may be, whether it's our personal circumstances and health and finance, or our national and political circumstances, or the economical circumstances, right? And he's asking us to turn our attention from our circumstances in life back to him and to focus on him. See, one of the greatest challenges in life is either believing in only what the circumstances allow us to believe in, or to believe in the God who makes the impossible possible. Right, that's one of our greatest challenges in life. And that was the situation that Jairus was in this moment. His daughter was dead. She died. Right, and it was not possible, at least so they thought, to raise the dead. Death is final. It has the last word. But Jesus says, do not be afraid, only believe. He was reminding Jairus that at one point, he did believe that Jesus could do something about his daughter or do something for his daughter. And so he was encouraging him to keep believing in that aspect of it, to keep believing that he could still do something, to hold on to that faith, even as small as it may have been, instead of giving in to despair. So Jesus and James and John and Peter all continue with Jairus to his house. And there they find a group of hired professional mourners, which is a weird thing. Right, but it was a custom of this time. And Mark says that they walk up and there's this commotion of people just weeping and wailing loudly. And when Jesus saw this, he's like, what are you doing? Why are you making such a commotion? Why are you weeping and wailing so much? This child is not dead. She's just asleep. And when Jesus asked this, Mark tells us that the people immediately turned from mourning to laughing, right? They went from lamenting to laughter in a split second. And so Jesus, seeing this, he just says, you know what? No, I'm done. Be gone. Right? He put everyone outside except for his disciples and Jairus and his wife. And they went into the little girl's room who had died and took the little girl by the hand, which was a big deal because the dead were considered unclean and you weren't supposed to touch them. And Jesus reached out and touched this girl's hand, and he said to her, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately she got up and she began walking and eating and living life, and everyone was overwhelmed with amazement that was in the room. See, when Jesus arrived at Jairus' house, Jairus and his wife had to continue to wait because of the commotion that was taking place. Jesus had to put everyone outside first, which I'm sure probably took a little bit of time, and they waited until everyone was out to go into the room. And in this moment, Jesus was teaching that it's in the waiting that leads to an unimaginably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Right? The waiting leads to unimaginably more than we could ever ask or imagine. See, these two stories, both of the people got far more than Jesus from Jesus than they ever expected, than they ever hoped or ever dreamed. Jairus just wanted his daughter to be healed. Yet he got to see his daughter be resurrected from the dead. This woman, right, who was in the crowd, wanted to be healed by Jesus. Instead, she received her rightful name as daughter, as a loved child of God. So when we learn to wait on the Lord, church, when we learn to do this, Jesus will go beyond our little requests, and he will do imaginably more than we could ever ask or imagine. It may not be what we expect it to be, and it probably won't be what we expect it to be. But if we don't give up, right, on Jesus, if we wait on him, we can trust that he will redeem that moment somehow and in some way. So the question that we have to ask ourselves today is this: what does it mean to wait on the Lord? How do we do it? Right, and to wrap up just real quick, waiting on the Lord is hard. It really is. Our hearts and our minds and our souls are far too busy and far too loud for us to sit and to wait on the Lord. Right, which makes it one of the things that is easier said than done, as we stated earlier. But it is doable. And Jesus wouldn't command us to do it if it wasn't doable. And so I think that waiting on the Lord entails at least three things. Okay, it's not exhaustive. These things aren't exhaustive. There's more to it than this, but I think these things are important. And to wait on the Lord means this. One, waiting on the Lord means that we have a listening heart. Right? This is what we call listening prayer. See, when we go to God in prayer, we often go to God just pouring out all of our requests and making our requests and our petitions known to Him, and then we're done and we leave and we go about our own business. But how often do we take the time, right, to sit and to listen to what Jesus actually has to say to us? Right? How often do we just sit in His loving presence and receive His comfort and His grace? So to wait on the Lord is to have a listening heart. Waiting on the Lord is also having an expectant hope. To hope in God means to trust that He will come through in some way, in some form, in some fashion. Right? It's depending fully on Him to show up and to do something. Psalm 62 verse 5 says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him." See, waiting for the Lord is an expectant hope that He will come through in some way. Waiting on the Lord is also means that we have to be still and take notice. Right? We have to stop. We have to sit and be still, and we have to look and watch. And we have to observe for what God is already doing all around us so that we can join Him in it. Proverbs 8:34 says, "Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside the doors." See, when we slow down and we become still and we start watching and we start waiting for what the Lord is doing, what we're doing is we're drawing near to Him. And the closer that we get to Him, we don't have to idly wait anymore because we already know His heart and what He's asking us to do, and we join Him in it. So we wait on the Lord. Right, we have a listening heart, we have an expectant hope, and we become still in His presence and watch for what He's already doing all around us. And as we do this, we begin to realize that we are enough in Him, that we are a loved child of God, we are His sons and His daughters. And as we begin to grow in this holy dependence on the Lord, we become deeper and deeper rooted in Him and in that relationship. And our faith is strengthened in Him, and He ends up doing imaginably more than we could ever ask or imagine. And so, church, let us wait on the Lord, because it's in the waiting that our faith grows deeper and stronger. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this truth. We thank You for this word today that You have given us. God, and I pray that as we respond, Father, in worship, in prayer, that we can know what it means to truly wait on You. God, we're not as patient as we want to be, but Father, we know that through You we can be, and that You've already given it to us, so help us to live in that. Help us to wait on You. Lord, because as we wait, our faith grows stronger and our roots grow deeper, and we become more dependent on You. And knowing that You're going to show up and You're going to do something. And so, God, we trust You in this. Father, I pray that if there's anyone in here, Lord, that has struggled waiting on You, God, that they'll be encouraged today. Father, that they'll be still. They'll be dependent. They'll listen to You. And they'll hope with a great expectation. God, we love You, and it's in Your holy name that we pray.